We thank you for you, for who you are, for how you care for us, for how you have communicated your love to us through your word. But even more than that, you communicated your love through your son by sending him to die in our place. And Father, as we do open your word, we pray that you would open our hearts, that you would cause us to set aside anything that's in the way. Lord, that we would not put the walls up and not be able to hear from you, but Lord, that we would be eager and desiring to hear from you, to hear what you would say to us as individuals this morning. Speak to us now, Lord, please. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The title of today's teaching is Underlying Unbelief. And there's a type of unbelief, or really lack of faith, that oftentimes goes unnoticed or unrecognized and therefore undealt with. Even though someone may not see or perceive this kind of unbelief in their life, it will affect them nonetheless. It's just like someone who has cancer that's been undetected. They've got it, but they don't know it. And if it goes untreated long enough, it can cause their death, even if they don't know it's there. A brother in our fellowship just recently went to the chiropractor with back pain, thinking he had a pulled muscle or a disc out of whack. And God used that pain. He used that pain to really begin that whole diagnostic process that led to the detection and early treatment of the cancer that was attached to his kidney and pushing against his spine. And you know, it was awesome that God worked that all out. And had the cancer not been detected then, it could have spread to his whole body and his condition probably would have been terminal. Unbelief is a lot like spiritual cancer. It eats away at our relationship with God. It robs us of the power and the vitality that God desires to produce in us. It keeps us from God using us in ways that would blow our minds. And oftentimes, this kind of unbelief, like I said, as we'll see today, it goes undetected by those with that kind of unbelief. Now, last week, we saw God intervene in the life of the wicked king Ahab, the nation Israel, and in the life of the prophet Elijah. He sent Elijah to proclaim to Ahab and to Israel that there would be a drought until he declared it over. Well, it's been 3 years now since last week. Dog years, right? But in chapter 18 now, it's been 3 years, and God sends Elijah back to Ahab, but along the way, we get introduced to a believer, a godly man named Obadiah. So let's start with the first two verses. In 1 and 2, it says, "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go, present yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the earth. So Elijah went to present himself to Ahab, and there was a severe famine in Samaria." Remember, we saw this a couple weeks ago, that Samaria is the new capital of the 10 northern tribes of Israel. The famine, though, wasn't only in Samaria. It was all over the region. Remember that God had to intervene, we saw this last week, in Elijah's life by supernaturally providing for him and the widow and her son because of the famine being all the way in Sidon, which is where he sent Elijah to. Do you know that Jesus mentioned that the famine was widespread in one of his teachings? In Luke chapter 4, verses 25 and 26, Jesus said, "But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon to a woman who was a widow." And last week we saw why Elijah was sent to her specifically. Not just to save her and her son. Not just to relieve her from the famine and all that. But she needed to hear the truth. And the fact was that she was ready to hear the truth. She wanted to hear the truth. She wanted to see the truth. She was open to hearing the truth, unlike most of the people in Israel at that time. So God tells Elijah to go have another face-to-face with King Ahab. And understand, that's despite the fact that he has been in hiding from Ahab and his evil wife Jezebel. You can hardly say that name without going, Jezebel, right? And Elijah, he obeys the word of the Lord, and he heads to Samaria without hesitation. Not even, hey, Lord, she's out to get me. And we also saw last week that Elijah was a man with the same nature as ours. We're going to see that again today. But he was also a man of faith. He believed God. And not only did he go the first time God sent him, but now knowing that they're out to get him, he still obeys. He still goes. And I'm sure, seeing that God was able to protect him, provide for him, that whole 3 years that he's been in hiding has increased his faith. Now, meanwhile, back in Samaria, look at verses 3 through 6. And Ahab had called Obadiah, who was in charge of his house. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For so it was, while Jezebel massacred the prophets of the Lord, that Obadiah had taken 100 prophets and hidden them, 50 to a cave, and had fed them with bread and water. And Ahab had said to Obadiah, go into the land to all the springs of water and to all the brooks. Perhaps we may find grass to keep the horses and mules alive, so that we will not have to kill any livestock. So they divided the land between them to explore it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, himself. There's a lot there in those few verses, but get the picture. The famine is severe. The wells have run dry, along with all the rivers and brooks and creeks and all that stuff in the area. This self-serving king, Ahab, he would have been the last one to have water. He would have made sure he had water over everyone else. But now, even he is out, and he's contemplating having to kill his livestock to put them out of their misery. And without a thought of repenting from his sins and all that that brought the drought, he's set in his ways. He's going to do what he's got to do. And so now he and Obadiah are going to split up and go different ways. He's not even talking about repenting here. And instead of repenting and turning from her idols, old Jezzy is trying to wipe out all of God's prophets. And the God-fearing servant Obadiah, awesome guy, he has hidden 100 prophets in two different caves, and he has been feeding them right under the noses of Ahab and Jezebel the whole time. That's pretty cool. That takes faith to do that because he knows that's what God wants. And so he's protecting these guys. And now he takes off and he's going in one direction. Ahab's in another. And it's kind of a scene right out of some of the Hollywood post-apocalyptic movies, right? Where it's a barren wasteland, it's dust, and everybody's, you know, got the whole scarf thing around, and it's not even because of COVID, but it's because of the dust and all that. You know, it's really bleak and ugly, but, you know, when you think about it, Hollywood got that wrong, because when it's post-apocalyptic, okay, the apocalypse means the unveiling. When Jesus comes back, yeah, he's going to wipe out the enemies, all that stuff. He's setting up his kingdom for 1,000 years. The curse is going to be lifted. It's going to be an awesome place after the apocalypse. But anyway, the Hollywood movies portray it as really bleak and dusty and dry, and usually because of a nuke or something like that. And that's what it's looking like right now, right there in Israel where they're at. Samaria, all that area. It's bleak, it's dry, it's dusty. And verses 7 and 8, now as Obadiah was on his way, suddenly Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, is that you, my lord Elijah? And he answered him, it is I. Go tell your master, Elijah is here. So imagine that. You're Obadiah. You're wandering around. You're looking for some water, maybe just some grass. And all of a sudden, poof, there's Elijah. Whoa, man, there's a prophet of God. There's Elijah. Whoa, hey, is that you? And Elijah wants Obadiah to go tell Abraham or Ahab, he's back. But look at Obadiah's response. Verse 9. So he said, how have I sinned that you are delivering your servant into the hand of Ahab to kill me? In other words, what have I ever done to you? What kind of a sin have I committed that you'd want Ahab to kill me? Now, you look at that and you go, what? Why? Why would he say something like that? Why would he even think something like that? I mean, he was in good with Ahab the last time they left, right? Ahab's going one way to look for water or grass or whatever. He's going the other way for Ahab. He's serving him. Ahab doesn't know about the prophets or anything like that that Obadiah's been hiding. Why would he think that? Here it is. Look at verses 10 through 14. He continues telling Elijah, as the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent someone to hunt for you. And when they said, he is not here, he took an oath from the kingdom or nation that they could not find you. And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. And it shall come to pass as soon as I am gone from you, that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you to a place I do not know. So when I go and tell Ahab, and he cannot find you, he will kill me. But I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Was it not reported to my Lord that what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord? How I hid 100 men of the Lord's prophets, 50 to a cave, and fed them with bread and water? And now you say, go tell your master, Elijah is here. He will kill me. Get this. He's telling him, you know, God protected you from Ahab, and he's going to keep on protecting you. As soon as I leave, poof, you're going to be gone. The Holy Spirit's going to take you away from here. You know, God doesn't want Ahab killing you. You're going to be gone. You're not going to be here anymore. And Ahab's going to kill me because of that. Don't you know? Come on, Elijah, don't you know I'm one of the good guys? Come on, I've been helping out God's prophets. I've hid them out. I've fed them. I've given them water. Understand. Here, and this is the key here. If you don't get anything else this morning, understand this. Understand what he's saying. God has blessed you. He's protected you. He's provided for you, but I'm not you. God won't do the same for me. He won't protect me like he has you. That's what he's saying. But is that true? They're both believers. They're both serving Yahweh. Both have been given a mission to perform. But Obadiah did not believe that God would bless him like he blessed Elijah. Reading recently in one of A.W. Tozer's books, Tozer described this particular type of unbelief as when a believer says he will bless at some other time, in some other place, and some other people. Tozer referred to those as the three sleepers that bring the work of God to a halt. See, too often, genuine, born-again believers in Jesus get the wrong idea that God only uses and blesses special people. Well, we sang it today, he uses the weak to lead the strong. The Bible tells us that he has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We saw it last week. We read James 5:17, but let's read it again. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. And he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He was a guy just like us. Same kind of feeling, same kind of nature. When God used Paul the apostle to heal a man that was lame at Lystra, the people thought, no way could regular people do that. This must be some of the gods, the pagan gods come down from heaven. And so they were all ready to offer sacrifices. They had oxen ready. They had these garlands and all that other kind of stuff. They were going to offer sacrifices to Paul and Barnabas because they thought they were gods. It was only because God had used them. The real God had used them, displayed his power through them. Look at what Paul says in Acts 14 and 15. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in among the multitude, crying out, saying, "Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made heaven, the earth, the sea, and all things that are in them." Folks, understand, everyone in the Bible, everyone that God used, is just like us, with faults, with frailties, with our doubts and our fears. And we'll see it next week with Elijah. We'll see Elijah kind of giving in to fear. Paul and Barnabas. Do you know that those guys had their faults? It always blows my mind when people who profess to be Christians want to judge others by some kind of weird standard, to thinking that, man, if you're really a man of God, if you're really a woman of God, then, you know, you won't leave footprints when you walk. They, you know, you'll be perfect all the time, kind of thing. But you know, those two dudes got in an argument, and the Bible says their argument became so sharp that they split company. They were arguing about taking John Mark with them. And Paul said, "No, man, he freaked out, he turned tail, he left the last mission trip. Ain't taking him again. Nah, he needs to grow up." And Barnabas, which names means son of consolation, No, come on, man, we got to give him another try. Got to give him another chance, come on. And they argued to the point where they said, you want to take that kid with you again? Fine, you do it. You're doing it without me. I'm taking Silas. We're out of here. And they're just people. They're people that are imperfect, just as imperfect as you and I. There's no difference. It's the God who is perfect, the God who is awesome, that is able to take imperfect people and use us. See, understand that God hasn't changed. We've mentioned that several times over the last few weeks, right? How God will never change. And folks, here's a big question. Why wouldn't God want to work through you or I? Why wouldn't he? Why would he want to work through us just like he did with them? Do you think that God no longer wants people to know how much he loves them? Do you think that God no longer wants to know that he is Almighty God? There's an account in the New Testament where we see this kind of unbelief that we see in Obadiah among the followers of Jesus. There was a dad who brought his demon-possessed son to the disciples while Jesus was away, and they couldn't do anything about it. Well, when Jesus gets back, he rebuked their unbelief. And then the dad asked Jesus if he could do anything. In Mark 9, 23 and 24, Jesus said to him, "If you can believe, all things are possible to him who believes." Immediately, the father of the child cried out and said with tears, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." We've got to come to that place where this dad was. Humble enough to recognize Jesus is Lord. And he's the one who can change our hearts. He's the one who can intervene in whatever is going on in our lives. He's the one who can bring help that's needed, whenever it's needed, wherever it's needed. But we've got to be desperate enough to cry out, "I believe, but help my unbelief. Help me to believe, Lord." And that's something that God wants to do in our lives. Obadiah was about to do what many believers do today, to refuse to trust God enough to step out and do what he called him to do. God has a calling on every one of us. He wants to use each and every one of us to go and reach our world. But so many times, we may get an inkling that God wants to use us, and then we say, oh, I could never do that. You can. God may use you, but he can't use me. He can't work through me. He can do you, but not me. Now, what's really being communicated by that kind of faith, that lack of faith, by that kind of unbelief? What's being communicated is you're thinking that God is weaker than your faults. He's not able to overcome that. He's not able to deal with that. He's unable to use you because your weaknesses are greater than his strength. So far from the truth. Folks, that's a lack of faith in God and in his ability. Romans 14:23, and I'll just read the last part of it. Whatever is not from faith is sin. Pretty plain, huh? Pretty plain, clear. And sin separates us from God. Did you ever think that not believing that God wants to work in you and through you is sin? He said it through his word. If we don't believe God will do what he has said, then we won't be open to hear God's call on our lives. We won't be open to receive the grace that he wants to give to us. The empowerment of the Holy Spirit. We won't be ready to move when he says move. To go when he says go. We're too busy focused on our own self, our own weaknesses, our frailties. And we forget what the Bible tells us, that I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. That with God, nothing is impossible. In verses 15 and 16, it says, then Elijah said, as the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely present myself to him today. So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. Just like so often, we worry about stuff that never happens. And that was Obadiah. You're not going to be here. No, he went. He was there. They met. But it was after being reassured by Elijah. No, I won't vanish. I'll be right here when Ahab gets here. And so Obadiah, he obeys. But look at the differences between the two guys here. They both love the Lord. They both love God. But Elijah, he obeyed God immediately. There was no argument. Elijah trusted the Lord who had already intervened in his life, the one who had already provided for him for over 3 years, protected him and all that. Obadiah, he obeyed, but not before putting up all kinds of objections, just like we do. All kinds of reasons why I can't, why God wouldn't. Not with me, with somebody else, someplace else, some other time, but oh, not me. But understand this. Obadiah, he knew God had protected Elijah from Ahab. That's part of his argument. He knew that God worked in his life, but he didn't believe God would do it for him. Obadiah cared for the prophets, but he wasn't one of them. He knew that God would have him to protect them, but he didn't know what was going to happen. See, if he was a prophet, then hey, he would have known. Well, Elijah's going to be here. I've got nothing to worry about. God's going to take care of me. But he chose to believe the worst. I'm going to die. God doesn't love me like he loves you. Well, I got a question for you. Are you a prophet? Is he prophets here? Then you don't know the future, right? So you know what? Just like the rest of us, you're going to have to trust the God that knows the future. You're going to have to trust the God that holds the future in his hands. The one who loves us enough to send his son and die for us. The one who is powerful enough to raise from the dead. The one who's promised he's coming again. And he's also the one that promised he will never leave us nor forsake us. That's the God that we need to trust. See, no matter who actually ends up in the White House, no matter what happens with the whole COVID-19, the economy, or anything, God is still God. He still loves us. And as Peter said, I love it, in 2 Peter 1, verse 4, he talked about how God has given to us these exceedingly great and precious promises. And here's one of those exceedingly great and precious promises to keep in mind, especially with all of the turmoil today. Jesus said in Matthew 7, verses 7 through 11, "Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you." For everyone, not just those, you know, that are cut from a different cloth, not just those in the Old Testament or the New Testament, for everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. And again, going back to the whole character and nature of God, Jesus addresses that, "Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Now, in the light of everything we've considered today, are you going to choose to believe this promise right here we just read? Are you going to believe that it applies to you? Are you going to believe that? And I would say, if not, why not? But if you do, if you choose to believe this, and you should, it's a promise to you and I, then get ready for some exciting times. Get ready to watch God work in you and through you and do things that'll blow your mind. Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for these reminders in your word. Lord, how we see that you can use a regular guy like Obadiah. Lord, you use them to keep alive 100 men, 100 of your prophets. You protected him from Ahab and Jezebel. And Father, help us. Help us to know that we're no different. Help us to know that the promises that you made to us, Old Testament, New Testament, that they're for us. They're not for a special class of people, because there are no special classes of people. Father, help us to trust you. Help us to trust you, your word, what you have said to us in your word, that it is for us, that we can step out in faith and be used by you, because you keep your promises. You have not changed, and you will never change. Father, help us. Help us to trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.